Help us to be receptive. Help us to be tender-hearted. Help us to receive that which is transformative, that which renews the way that we think, so that we would be about building one another up. That we, Lord God, would truly, as your word says, edify. That we wouldn't speak words into one another's lives that tear one another down, but those things which build up. Father, we thank you for the perpetual mercy of Jesus the Christ. And thank you, Lord God, that we can keep our eyes fixed on him, and we ask you to help us keep our eyes fixed on him and the eternal life that will be consummated, that we will experience at his appearing. Help us to help one another to keep ourselves in the love of God. Help us, Lord God, to be merciful to those who are wavering. Help us, Lord God, to be bold when necessary and snatch people from the flames of judgment through your truth, Lord God, which is unchanging. And Father, help us also to maintain that merciful disposition so that we would be cautious that as we reach out to others, we also are very vulnerable. That we would love people, but we would hate the sin that contaminates and destroys our lives, knowing that it separates us from oneness with you and each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before I get into the heart of what we're talking about, I forgot to mention that yay, we get to clean the carpets tomorrow. Actually, we're going to have somebody come out and clean the carpets. I talked to a few folks that are going to stay behind today, and Ron Rose is going to give them some direction. I would stay back and help, but my wife and I are going to sneak away to Morro Bay for my birthday this afternoon, today and tomorrow. So I'm not apologetic for that, just to let you know. But the people that I asked to help and anybody else that would like to stay back and help, that would be awesome, because I do not want Ron moving chairs, okay? His eye has got an owie right now, and he's not supposed to be moving chairs. So those of you who are staying back to help out, if you would remind him that he needs to stay away from the dolly, and he needs to stay away from picking things up, and that it's okay for him to just exercise his finger and point today to where things could be. I would appreciate that, because we love Ron very much, and we want him to be able to experience healing in his eye. So, all right. I shared it a couple minutes ago, and most everybody in here, I mean, you absolutely know it. We struggle with it, because we do have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. We have it in an earthen vessel that apart from the influence of God, defaults back to destructive behavior and destructive ways of coping. But we got to have non-negotiables. And a non-negotiable is that, and I think we all agree on this, life designed by God to be an expression of worship. It's not an exercise in self-actualization apart from God that we might, apart from God, be all that we can be and leave our mark and make a name for ourselves. Some of us lived that way for a good chunk of years because we were taking our clues from this culture who is under the influence of the God of this world, as we were at one time. Again, life is to be an expression of what? You can say it loud. Please say it loud. Life is to be an expression of what? Thank you very much. That we would increasingly become in oneness with him and oneness with each other, John 17, may they be one, us, unified in purpose, unified in mind, and intentionality of why we are here. May we be one as Jesus and the Father is one. What Jesus actually prayed for us 2,000 years ago. Why? Why this oneness with each other in him? So that we would be his instruments to extend his kingdom reign. It actually says in the book of Romans that we have been called to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, to extend his kingdom reign. So we're finally at that point in the passage in Daniel chapter 5. The message is on the wall, that shocking way of communication that God put up on the wall while Belshazzar and all of his entourage, all of his assistants, they were partying and they were pretending like everything was okay while they were surrounded by the Persian army. It was a blasphemous display that was meant to somehow boost morale, but ultimately what it's going to be is the demise of the Babylonians and then the rise of King Darius and the Persian Empire. Was any of this a shock to God? Nope, because everything happens according to his sovereignty and to his control. So Daniel is going to be called by Belshazzar because Belshazzar's mama basically said, hey, you need to have Daniel come in and explain what those words are on the wall. I mean, they could read the words, they were in Aramaic, but they had no idea what the words meant. So they were observing them, but they needed somebody to interpret them, ultimately, that the application would take place. Now, I'm going to go on a real quick little bit rabbit trail just for a second. Observation, interpretation, application. I would love if you repeat that with me. Number one, observation, interpretation, application. See, what's going to happen in this passage, they observed the words on the wall. Those words came from a translation. They needed to have somebody come in and give the interpretation, and then that mouthpiece for God, Daniel, is going to tell them what the application is. Interesting, did you know that those are basic Bible study methods right there? That is basic hermeneutics. That's the science of biblical interpretation. So I want to encourage all of us that when we are approaching passages of Scripture, number one, we got to have the right motive and intention, as you've heard me say before, in approaching Scripture. What is my purpose in approaching Scripture? Oneness with God, so that I can make adjustments in my life where I've been depending on the wrong source, and then I repent, I turn away from that wrong dependency, turn toward the right dependency, the one who is worthy of our worship. So I'm approaching Scripture so that I can increasingly experience oneness with God and oneness with people so that we can extend God's influence, his kingdom reign, so that we can introduce other people into this experience of oneness, so why we were created. So that's why we need to approach the Scriptures. And then when we approach the Scriptures, just like kind of happened, but in a negative sense with them, when I look at a passage of Scripture, observation, what do I see? Okay, and when I'm looking at Scripture and I'm considering what I see, I might spend a little bit of time studying of what was going on in the culture at that time, what was going on politically at that time, what was going on economically at that time. There's all kinds of resources, much of which you don't even have to go to a library or go to a bookstore anymore. You can actually have it downloaded onto your phone now. So you can observe these passages of Scripture. You can ask, you know, who's this written to? You know, what's going on? What some of the words that stand out to you in that passage? Did you know what's absolutely amazing? Is I can go through a whole passage of Scripture sitting at Subway, and I can say I'm going through the book of Colossians with the guys on Thursday. So let's say I'm in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm in verses 10 through 15 or whatever. I can type into Google, Greek lexicon, Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. It will come up, and I can look up an extended definition for every single word in that passage, and it just is mind-blowing. It makes the Word of God come alive. And you don't need to have a Master's of Divinity to do that. See, smart is knowing where to go get the information and then utilizing that information. So what do I observe? And then over time, as you're asking that question, what am I seeing? And why did Paul use this word? Why did Peter use this word? You know, and then after that, then you transition into interpretation. Okay, observation, what do I see? Interpretation, what does it say? And then you got to ask the questions, who was it originally written to and for what reason was it written? And then when you have the right interpretation, and you can take advantage of commentaries, you can take advantage of biblical encyclopedias, you can take advantage of biblical dictionaries. But what do you mean, Rob? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Bible scholar. Oh my gosh. Your relationship will come alive with God if we take serious that admonition to study, to show yourself approved, a diligent worker, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even to just take advantage of just a couple resources when you are approaching a passage of Scripture. Getting a study Bible and reading some of the commentaries that are in a study Bible. Or I've seen people use parallel Bibles before, which are incredible. I have a parallel New Testament. It has 8 different translations. And what's awesome about using those is because when you transliterate Hebrew to Latin to English, things get lost in the translation. The depth and the fullness of the language, it's just not there anymore. But when you look at these different translations side by side, you get a full scope. You get a bigger perspective of what God was trying to communicate through the people that he tapped on the shoulder and said, I've given you my spirit so that you can take my written word, make it available, you know, my definition of what truth is in life is, make it available to people so that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about before, they can take the written word, it can become the spoken word out of their mouth, and it can tear down satanic strongholds, it can tear down false ways of thinking, it can tear down those things that destroy intimacy and oneness. You know, it's incredible. So it goes observation. What's the second one? Starts with an I. Interpretation. And then when we have the right interpretation, see, there's specific things that were spoken just to Israel. Okay? The church did not replace Israel. But nonetheless, if we know the heart of God, if we begin to know the nature of God, if we know how God responds and reacts in different situations, we can look at a passage of Scripture that the initial interpretation was for Israel, and it will be fulfilled specifically to Israel. Like, there's a land grant to Israel that's going to be fulfilled. They're going to take possession of all the land that God promised them to. Does that mean that I, Rob, who is a Gentile Christian, that I'm going to take possession of that land? No, I'm not going to take possession of that land. But nonetheless, knowing God's heart, knowing that he wants to lavish good gifts on his children, I can look at a passage of Scripture that might be intended to be, the interpretation is directly to Israel, but knowing the heart and the passion of God, then I can have an application in my life too. And so these are just simple things that we learn. And we can do it, I would boil it all down to this. When you approach a passage of Scripture, what do I see? What does it say? And what does it mean for me? If we could ask those questions of the Scripture while we're studying, then I think we'll spend a lot more time experiencing God's healing hand of wholeness in our own lives, which will fill us with so much passion and excitement and liberation that the outflows we're going to be excited about sharing, instead of us looking around, seeing what we can point out is wrong in other people's lives, so that we can foster and cultivate this atmosphere of oneness. So, anyway, that's my rabbit trail. So Daniel's explanation of the vision, he's communicating Belshazzar's insufficiency and God's invincibility. God is absolutely invincible. His plan is not going to be thwarted. His promises will always be kept. His prophecies will be fulfilled. We see that over and over again. What did Belshazzar do? He left Babylon unsecured by failing to acknowledge and submit to the true source of life, Yahweh, the one true God. And so we get into this passage, verse 24, chapter 5. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now, this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. This is Daniel giving the interpretation. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. That which was foretold is now being fulfilled. You were an instrument of God in order to fulfill a purpose, but you never surrendered your heart and will to God. Now God is done using you as an instrument. He's going to use somebody else as an instrument. How awesome it is for us that we can be awakened and actually align with His will so we can enjoy being an instrument of the one true God. These guys were an instrument of the one true God, and they were ignorant of it. Tekel, verse 27, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. You can kind of picture that in your mind, right? Like, you got a couple scales over here, like the way that they used to add value to money. You know, how much did the money actually weigh? You know, and that's how they would add value to money. So God's saying, you don't measure up. Verse 28, Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. True or false, life is about accomplishing our purposes. That's definitely false. No, it's about accomplishing God's purposes and getting to partner with Him to accomplish His purposes. So let's look at this. Let's kind of part these out a little bit where it says many there in, what was that, verse 25? He said his days has been numbered. Well, what does that teach us? How can we apply that? Brevity of life, right? Scripture says this life is like a vapor. And the psalmist says, teach us to number our days. We would redeem the time because the days are evil. Well, Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days. Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like a breath. His days are like passing shadows. How many of us agree with this? That life is incredibly brief. How many of you felt like you were 17 yesterday and you feel like you're 68 today? No? No, somebody said who was it? You said I looked like I was 29. You're a liar. You're nice. It's not the years, it's the mileage, right? Oh. Psalm 39, verse 6, we are merely moving shadows and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. Apart from God, apart from communication, communion, conversation, apart from equipping, empowerment, being aware of His presence in our lives, that's what our days end up being. They amount to nothing. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, if you wait for perfect conditions, nothing will ever get done. What translation do they have? I like that translation a little bit better. I mean, that one's a little bit easier to understand for those of us that are not in an agricultural system anymore. But he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. When are we supposed to be sowing truth into our lives and into everybody else's lives? All the time. What if I don't feel like it? What if there's real hard stuff going in my life? Well, then I'm cutting myself off from my life source if I actually don't consider this exhortation or this admonition. That's the time when I need to ramp it up and sow more and more when things start getting harder and more difficult. He who watches the wind, that's what Satan wants us to do, watch the wind. Watch the tragedies, watch the problems, watch the crises. And it's his strategy, right? But we're told that we're not ignorant of his devices. This is what he's always done. Why? To separate us from oneness. And I was sharing with the guys on Thursday morning, I love the progression in the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians is all about us experiencing oneness. Dealing with the external forces, knowing the authority that we have by knowing God, exercising the authority we have so we can deal with the external forces that cut us away from oneness. Then, it goes on in Colossians to basically talk about dealing with the internal motivations and the wrong desires that divide us from oneness. And then the way he wraps up the whole book is he basically says, you need to continually pray. Why? So we can experience, what's the word I've been using a lot? Oneness, because then that communion's going to inform our conduct. And when it informs our conduct, then people are going to be attracted to that sufficiency, that sense of peace, that sense of courage, that sense of hope that our disposition is carrying, and it gives us a more credible opportunity to introduce them to oneness. What an awesome progression in that book. If you wait for perfect conditions, nothing will ever get done. And then it said, Tekel. What did Tekel mean? You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. It reminds me of a verse that many of you will recognize from the book of Romans. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the what? The glory of God. Apart from God, all of us are weighed and found wanting because we have no righteousness apart from God. The Greek word for glory is doxa. It means to be heavy. It means to have the same weight as. Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross means that you and I now have the same weight as God because he has credited his righteousness to us. Apart from that, it's absolutely impossible. And then the last one, Parson, that's where he talked about dividing the kingdom. It's interesting, in verse 28, it says, Perez, your kingdom has been divided. Whose kingdom? Belshazzar's. He thought it was his personal kingdom. Uh-huh. God's kingdom is going to perpetuate. It's guaranteed. But personal kingdoms are all going to perish. They're all going to perish. Again, what's the point in all this? A purpose for existence is oneness. And if that doesn't become our purpose for existence, then we're going to experience an incredible amount of loss because we're not aligning with the way God has designed things to be. God has designed things in such a way that as we are partakers of the divine nature, this reconciliation, it happens. We begin experiencing it. That's what God is passionate about. That's what he wants us to be passionate about. And so now we have the fulfillment of prophecy. It says the historian Herodotus relates that the Persian king Cyrus conquered Babylon by diverting the flow of the Euphrates into a nearby swamp. This lowered the level of the river so his troops marched through the water and under the river gates. They still would not have been able to enter had not the bronze gates of the inner walls been left inexplicably unlocked. This was exactly what God predicted in Isaiah 44, verses 28 through chapter 45, verse 7. God opened the gates of the city of Babylon for Cyrus, and then Darius would be a viceroy of Cyrus, and then he would end up taking the throne. And he put this into writing 200 years before it happened. You get a chance. I'm going to read it to you, but go back and revisit that in Isaiah. Don't you get excited when you read prophecy and then you actually see the fulfillment of it? And then doesn't it remind you that when you're in a pressure cooker situation with somebody and the enemy doesn't want you to remember that which has been sown into your life, and so he's constantly using the hissing whispers to distract you and get you to look at all different things, but to take that moment and to say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help bring to mind those things that you've sown into my life that make me know that I know that I know. Oh my gosh, it's right there. It's written down. This happened 200 years, 700 years before Christ was ever born. You know, and you actually see the fulfillment of it. Then you can stand before somebody and say, why do I believe what I believe? Well, first of all, I got to admit that I experienced a true conversion where I've tasted truth and I can't back away from it, but I also have something to measure that conversion against. I have fulfilled prophecy in my life. And because of that fulfilled prophecy, I know that I know that I know, and there's no possible way that I can back away from this. So, Isaiah 44, verses 28 through chapter 5, verse 7. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built. And of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him, that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth, and I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Foretold, fulfilled. Cyrus was the one that released God's people to go back and rebuild. The gates were left unlocked. God's promises are going to be fulfilled. His plans, again, I repeat, they will not be thwarted. But the pleasure we experience when we are awakened and we actually experience the fullness of life God intended when we are willing participants with His will. Ultimately, you and I were the gatekeepers of our hearts. Who is? Randy, who's the gatekeeper of your heart? Yeah, you can say God, but I have to surrender my will to God in order for Him to be the gatekeeper of my heart. Ultimately, you're the gatekeeper of your own heart. No one else can mediate what you allow into the core of your being. If you leave your gate wide open, all manners of thoughts, ideas, and attitudes will come rushing in. But most of them will begin dismantling who you are. Piece by piece, but if you carefully discern with God's law as your guide what should come in and what should stay out, you will find yourself living the fulfilling, meaningful life God always intended you to have. Why are so many of us angry right now? You get on social networking, so many people are angry. And how come so many Christians, professed Christians, have gotten sucked in by the smoke and mirrors and start believing whoever yells the loudest is the winner? We have weapons that are much more powerful than that. We should invest in those weapons. We can accomplish a heck of a lot more on our knees than we can with increasing decibel levels of our mouths. We don't have to be afraid that we're losing some kind of quality of life or whatever it might be, because we've already been guaranteed the best quality of life. And no matter how ugly it looks out there, if I am committed to oneness, I can experience the joy and pleasure of the Lord even during tough circumstances. Why would we want to settle for anything less? Again, it's all smoke and mirrors, folks. All this yelling and screaming and us-them mentality, it is just smoke and mirrors. Don't get duped by it. We got it all. Psalm 24:7, this is the heart that we should have. This is what the psalmist said. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Remember, I'm the gatekeeper of my heart. And I want the King of Glory to continually enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. Let us be intentional about continually letting in the reminder who is the source of our righteousness and that we have been redeemed to rule and reign with Him. Theologian by the name of Strauss said, there's not a wall high enough nor thick enough to prevent a nation from falling when God pronounces that nation's doom. Believe me, I'm patriotic. Believe me, I love the United States of America. And I don't want this country to experience doom. I want this country to experience revival. I want to see hearts experience reformation. I want to see wide-scale repentance happen in the churches. That's true revival. But you want to know something? Even if this nation were to fall, I belong to a greater nation. And you belong to a greater nation. And I'm a high priest in that nation. And you're a high priest in that nation. And God's the one that gave me that promotion. So I ain't going to let anybody else give me a demotion when God gave me that promotion. And depending on how I am taking seriously or not taking seriously being the gatekeeper of my own heart might make me vulnerable to somebody giving me a demotion that God never gave me. And I don't want to be there, and I don't want any of you, my family, to be there either. That statement from Strauss, that's a sobering statement. But it can also be a celebratory statement. It's sobering for those who are unrepentant. But those of us that understand Christ in us, the hope of glory, it can be celebratory because ultimately that means that God is going to do away with all wickedness and all evil, and the thing that He places at a premium, relationship, oneness with Him and each other. And so what does that do? That motivates me and that motivates you. That, man, I got to share what I own. I got to share what I've been given. I got to speak words of life and hope into other people. And again, as I've said before, you don't have to worry about having this, you know, two-page strategy of how am I going to sit down with somebody and how am I going to get them into the kingdom. It's not your job to get them into the kingdom or my job to get them into the kingdom. It's my job and your job to be faithful and speak the truth and share the good things that the Lord's done for you. Yeah. To be willing to put yourself out there and be a little bit vulnerable. To share out of your brokenness and say, you want to know something? I was depending on this and this and this years ago. I made these choices and I suffered these consequences, and this is the effect it had on my family. But then I was confronted with the reality that Jesus was who He really said He was. He really did go to that cross, and I experienced the reality of being born again, and this is what it's meant for me. And I'm still struggling, and I still do struggle, and sometimes I don't think the right way, but let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. We get to do that. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck, issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. As we know, as I've said, this is going to be a very short-lived promotion. And for Daniel, it's not a promotion because he's always already been promoted by God. No. He had inside information, and he understood, you can throw the robe on me, but about an hour? I don't know. Because it was that very night. It was that very night that the Persian army took over. Was it in pretense that Belshazzar put that robe on him? It might have been. I doubt it. I mean, he was already had the knee knocking, you know. He'd folded like an accordion. He wasn't proud and boastful and mocking anymore, because he knew that, intuitively, he knew that those words up on the wall, that doesn't bode well for me. There's something going on here that isn't good. And now that he understood it, I mean, he could have been mocking, kind of like what they did with Jesus, right? Threw the crown of thorns on his head, threw the robe over him. Maybe it was his last-ditch effort to, I'll show them. I'm not gonna let them see me sweat. Well, I already did. Or maybe in this case, he was actually just being true to his word, the way Nebuchadnezzar was with Daniel. So he followed through on his promise. But Daniel kept his priorities straight. His heart was set on the consummation of God's promotion. Daniel 5, or before that, Daniel 12:13, we see the reality of this later on in the passage. But as for you, you go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. That's us too. You read through the Old Testament, you read through the New Testament, you know that this is us too. We will rise to our allotted portion at the end of the age. Verse 30 and 31, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about age 62. And so there it happens, Belshazzar's demise, Babylon's demise, Darius's rise. He was Cyrus's viceroy. And we see this reality play out once again in Scripture, a passage that we need to revisit and re-own all the time when we're wavering, when we're doubting, when we're insecure. My word, Isaiah 55:11, goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Oh. Next week, I'm really excited about next week. I had one of those incredible experiences with the Holy Spirit on, I think it was Thursday. I got up in the morning before my men's Bible study, studied a little bit from Colossians, and then God downloaded half of my message for next Sunday. At about 6 o'clock in the morning, and then about 2 hours later, he downloaded the rest of it. And I'm really excited about it, so I want to encourage you guys to be here, encourage other folks to be here. The title of it is Daniel Had an Excellent Spirit, So Do You. Let's pray. Thank you for this truth. Thank you, Lord God, for how awesome it is. Thank you, Lord God, for how exciting it is. And if we're not excited about it, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with your word. It means there's something we need to surrender to you. There's something that we need to forsake. There's something we need to renounce. There's something that we need to repent of. And we thank you for those gifts too, Lord God, because we know what the enemy is trying to do. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he might devour. He just wants to catch us off guard, catch us unawares, wants to distract us, wants to detour us, wants to keep us from experiencing the promotion that you've given us and the reality of oneness that we can share with others. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would provoke every single one of us in this place, that if there's anything that is affecting our lives, that this has become nothing more than just a religious exercise or a self-help seminar. That, Lord God, that we would repent to you and we would ask you to help us, Lord God, to forsake those satanic thoughts. That we would fall deeply, deeply in love with your word, and that we would be so worshipful and celebratory that you have actually given us your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us in all truth and to empower us to use this gifting that you've given us so that we, Lord God, that our strengths, that they can they can collaborate with other people's weaknesses, and their strengths can collaborate with our weaknesses, and that we, Lord God, would experience what our hearts are longing for, what we've been longing for more than anything else. We long for a sense of significance and connection, and we find it in no other place than in oneness with you. And so, Lord God, I ask that you would help us to repent of anything that's influencing us to think that church or Bible study or going somewhere is to feed our personal satisfaction. Because when we do that, then the enemy, he'll dupe us into beginning to have a resentful and embittered spirit, and then we'll end up cutting ourselves off from the one thing that we long for more than anything else, the community, the family that you've placed us in. Oh, Father, thank you that you are awakening us, that we are coming alive in Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that which we are coming alive to, that we are imparting to our children and to our children's children, and that I trust that we will also to so many people in this community. Oh, Father, show yourself big and mighty and glorious and powerful. And thank you that we get to experience that. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a wonderful Sunday. I love you guys.